Every Bibles today, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. You remember when the children of Israel went into the promised land, before they did, spies were sent in to spy out the land. And there was a woman who was a harlot, prostitute, that helped the people. By her name was Rahab, who hid the spies, and she was told that if she would put a scarlet cord out the window when they took Jericho, that when they saw that scarlet cord, whoever was in the house with her, if she stayed in the house, they would save their lives. And Rahab and her family was saved, and they were brought back to the land of Israel, and she dwelt there, and she married a descendant of Judah. And the Bible says that by faith Rahab did that, and that she sent the spies out another way, and she made this agreement or this covenant with them, and she ended up marrying, as I said, someone from the tribe of Judah. And you want to remember that it's through the tribe of Judah that the Messiah was going to come. So here she had a shady past, but she had great faith in God. In fact, she had more faith that they could take Jericho than the men themselves did. And as a result of that, she ended up in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And though she had that bad background, she ended up marrying, as I said, in the lineage of Christ, and she had a son. And her son's name was Boaz. And Boaz, you remember, later on married a woman named Ruth, who was a Moabite. So here you got a woman who's a Canaanite, a cursed people, marrying a Moabite, a cursed people. And because of the kind of people they were, they ended up, those two women, foreigners from cursed nations, ended up in the lineage of Christ. And what I want to do today is to show you that this woman, Rahab, ended up having a son that was an outstanding man. I've told you before that a man named Elimelech, which means my God is king, was married to a woman named Naomi, which means pleasantness. And they had two kids, one named Mahlon and one called Chilion. Their names mean sick and failing. And they went and left the land of Bethlehem, which means house of bread, in a time of famine. And they went down to Moab, and Moab means from the Father. And Elimelech, my God is king, and Chilion and Mahlon, sick and failing, died. And Ruth, married one of those boys, and Orpha married the other. And her name means friend. Ruth means friend. And she befriended her mother-in-law, Naomi. And they came back to the land of Bethlehem after the famine. And that's what I want to talk about in the second chapter of the book of Ruth, if you would turn there. The Bible says that she loved Naomi. And she was a good woman, this Ruth, the Moabite girl. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, I ought to just tell you that, as I said, this is a parable. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this story didn't happen. The Holy Spirit recorded it because their names meant something. And this Elimelech, which means my God is king, he represents the nation of Israel. And he was married to Pleasantness, Naomi. But the children of Israel were sick and failing. And they left the house of bread in a time of famine. They didn't have enough faith to stay there. And they went to Moab from the father. That's what Israel did. They were married to God. It was pleasant, but the children of Israel were sick and failing. And they went from the father, and they ended up, those two boys ended up marrying these two girls. One means stiff-necked, and the other means friend. The Bible says that Ruth clave unto Naomi. Your people be my people, your God will be my God. And she became a proselyte. And now they're back home. And when she came back, she says, is this Naomi? The people said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasantness. Call me Mara, bitter. Call me bitterness, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with us. And this, when the Jewish people read this story, and they read it every Pentecost, God was trying to teach them, hey, I was your king, you were married to pleasantness, but your children was sick and failing, and you left the house of bread, and you went from the father, but I'm, in my grace, have brought you back. And Boaz meets Ruth. And so I want you to see what kind of a man this man was. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, go, my daughter. Let me go gather some grain. Now back then, when people were very poor, now keep in mind, Boaz was very rich, but these people were very, very poor. She had lost her land when she went away from Bethlehem. And her husband's dead, her two sons are dead. And she says, let me go gather grain. And you remember back then, they had to leave the corners of their field so that the poor could come. God had a different welfare system than we do in America. He didn't have a little bit different welfare system than what we do, but not totally the way that we do it here at the church. Back then, they had to leave the corners of their fields so that the poor could go and pick up the corners of the field. And if they dropped some grain, some sheaths while they were harvesting, they couldn't bend back over and pick it back up. And when they harvested their trees and other things, they could only harvest it once. They had to leave the second pickings to the poor. They didn't pick the poor, they didn't pick up the sheaves, they didn't harvest the corners and give it to the poor. The poor had to do something. The poor had to get up and go out into those fields like Ruth is doing here and pick it up. They had to harvest the corners of the field. They had to pick up the part that fell over. They had to pick the vines and the olives off of the trees. And so it's very, very important to see that God expects everybody to work. And so the important thing of it is, in fact, the New Testament says, if a man will not work, neither will he eat. I'm a little embarrassed, to be honest with you, that when we give food this next Friday, or Saturday, I should say, I'm a little embarrassed because those people come some as early as 7:30 in the morning. We don't start giving food away until 2. And I look out there and I see those people standing there 5 hours sometimes. And I think, boy, maybe we ought to do something about that. But then I think, no, they are coming. And it's right that they do something. And they might have to expend some energy to wait to be able to receive it. God wanted the people to work. Well, this girl's poor. And so she's going out here now. And she is gathering. And when she found this fellow's field named Boaz, it says she happened. Now, a lot of people believe that every single thing that ever happens is ordered by God. that nothing happens unless he makes it happen. But that takes away free will. It says she happened to light upon a field belonging to Boaz, who is the kindred of Elimelech. And so things do just sometimes happen. Not everything is ordered of God. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And then said Boaz unto his servants, who was set over the reapers, who's that damsel over here? The servant that was set over the reapers said, "It's that Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she asked me and said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather out of the after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from morning until now that she tarried a little in the house." Then Boaz said unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Don't go into another field, neither go from here, but you abide here with my maidens. Let your eyes be on the field that they do reap, and you go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch you? And when you are athirst, you go to the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, "Why have I found grace in your eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said, "It's been fully showed me all that you've done unto your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how that you left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity, and you're come unto a people which you know not hereof or before. And the Lord repay you for your work, a full reward be given unto you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to trust." And then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and you have spoken friendly unto your handmaid, though I be not like one of your handmaidens." Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime you come here and eat of the bread and dip a morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, which proved that it was Pentecost time, because you couldn't do that until Pentecost. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let of her glean among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Don't stop her. "And let some fall handsful on purpose." Purposely drop some for her, "and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she had eaten or was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where did you glean today? And what did you do? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of you." And she showed her mother-in-law with what she had wrought. And she said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said, "The man's a near of kin, one of our own next kinmen." And Ruth the Moabite said, "He said unto me, 'You shall keep fast by the young men until they've ended my harvest. You can keep doing what you're doing.'" And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, that they not meet thee in another field." So she kept fast behind maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. I want you to keep in mind that Boaz's mother was Rahab the harlot. But she also came to trust in God. And the Bible says that she came and that she dwelt in Israel and that she married a man named Salmon, who was of the tribe of Judah. I want you to see that no matter what your background is, I don't care what's been your past, you can still raise good kids. Look at the boy she raised in Boaz. She raised a man, and when you look at him, he becomes a good model for us. Look at what he did there. He saluted his servants, and is obviously loved by them. Look when he meets these boys, what he says unto them. Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." Obviously, this man had a good relationship with his employers, his employees. Now, you may not be an employee, but I do know that the Bible, even in the New Testament, tells us what we're supposed to do as far as our employees are concerned. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, "You masters, do the same things unto them, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." And again, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, and those are kind of twin books, but he says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master in heaven." If you've been raised right, you know how to treat your employees. You greet them with what kind of a blessing? "The Lord be with you." And when you're that way, what kind of response will you no doubt get back? "The Lord bless you." The Bible teaches over and over and over, both in the Old and the New Testament, what kind of people we're to be with the people that we work for and the persons that work for us. You don't look down on them. You greet them. You wish God's blessing upon them. That's the kind of man Boaz is. Let me see what else there is about him. Notice these kind of foreigners. He takes notice of this girl, finds out how wonderful she's been to her mother-in-law, and he plainly says to her, you stay here. You stay here. Now, she's a foreigner. Listen to what the Bible says several times. I'm not going to read all of them, but in Exodus chapter 22, listen to what the Lord instructed them in verse 21. Here's what he told the Jewish people to do. "You shall neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." And in the next chapter, chapter 23 and verse 9, "You shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing that you were strangers in Egypt." And in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 23, which that chapter is one on how to be holy, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 34, "The stranger that dwells with you and is among you, you treat him as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land. I am the Lord thy God." He not only treated employees right and put the blessing of God on his employees, but this man was kind to strangers. Don't vex them. Now, we have a lot of people coming in the United States, and I'm not in favor of illegal immigration, but I tell you this. We need to be kind to strangers. Three times God says, don't vex them, be kind to them, love them as yourself. That's Old Testament. You know, we think of the Old Testament, boy, they're mean back there. No, God says you love the strangers as you do yourself. You do not have prejudice against these people. He's not only kind to foreigners and treat them nice, but he's generous. He's generous to strangers. Even in the New Testament, what does the Apostle John say in his book about how we're supposed to treat strangers? Well, here's what it says. "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of your love before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you do well." See, the Bible says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for many have entertained angels unaware." And John says, when you meet strangers, you help them. What Boaz is becoming a model for us. He portrays what the New Testament teaches. He portrays that we are good to our employees. He betrays that we are kind to strangers. He betrays that we are generous to strangers. And he shows us a man who's very industrious. He came out and worked with the men in the field and oversaw it. Listen to some Proverbs. Now, a lot of us need this. A lot of us need what I'm going to talk about right now. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. The Bible tells us over and over and over to be industrious. It tells us to work hard. It tells us to take advantage of now. You harvest in you gather in the summer. It says he's a wise man. And what else? A person that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. The Bible plainly says over and over in the Proverbs, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall poverty come upon you like an armed man. You got to be industrious. You got to be a go-getter. You need to be someone who works. And the Bible condemns laziness. Listen to chapter 12 and verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful, the lazy man, shall be under tribute. And again, the Bible says, this time in chapter 22 and verse 29, this is a practical sermon if you ever heard one. It's telling you how to behave as a human being. You see a man diligent in his business, he'll stand before kings. He'll not stand before obscure men. And again, chapter 27 and verse 23. Listen to what it says there. In chapter 27 and verse 23. Listen to this. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Look well to your herds. Riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appears, and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for clothing. The goats are the price of the field. And you shall have goat's milk enough for food, and for the food of your household, and for the maintenance of your maidens. That's the way Boaz was. Boaz was a man that was industrious. He put his hand, he checked in on what he was doing. He worked with the men. He loved the men. He had relationships that is obviously very good with the men. And he was a fella that watched out over what he possesses. The Bible talks about people going hunting and they're too lazy to clean them. Just let them lie. A guy goes fishing, he's too lazy to clean the fish. The person who's industrious, the person who goes after it, the person that really gets busy, a man who paints his house, takes care of what he owns, mows his yard, those are people that bring honor to Christ. But the person who never takes care of what he owns, he doesn't take care of his car, he doesn't provide for his family, that's not the kind of man Boaz was. Now, everybody gets out of work. Everybody gets out of work. But you need to ask yourself, why am I out of work? Well, place closed down. Nothing you can do about that. But you can try your best to say, hey, I'm not going to wait for that check to come in. I am going to go out and I am going to find me something to do. And if you can't find something to do for pay, then do something for somebody that can't pay you. And the next thing you'll know, you're going to have a job. Because when people see men are industrious, willing to work, you want to help them. We have people right in this congregation, they're out of job. But they try to get one. They try to find work. They get work. Sometimes even offered to work free. Those are the kind of people you want to help. Those are the fellas you don't mind reaching into your pocket and helping them until they do get a job. a person needs to be industrious and diligent about his business. Something else I like about him, he's cautious that he commanded his young men not to touch Ruth. Man, if you do that to a servant, you ought to do that to your sons and daughters. You teach them what's right and what's wrong. Well, you remember the story from then on, don't you? Naomi says, Ruth, he's our near kinsman. Now, God had a law back there, and this is in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm glad we're not living under this law now. But in Deuteronomy chapter 25, God had a law, and listen to what it was. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and has no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. She can't just go marry anybody else. Now, thank God that the New Testament says that a widow can go marry whomsoever she will as long as he's a Christian in the Lord. But the Old Testament, if a man had a brother and he died, she wasn't supposed to go marry somebody else. She had to have a relationship with her brother-in-law. That's what it says. The wife of the dead shall not marry without. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of her brother, the brother which is dead, that his name not be put out of Israel. Now, if that was still a law, I would have something to say about who my brother marries. I'll guarantee you that right now. Wouldn't you? But that was the law. And the nearest of kin had to raise up children or a child to the dead husband. But before he could have the dead husband's land, he had to marry the dead brother's wife. Well, Naomi says to Ruth, he's a near kinsman. You could marry him because her husband was dead. You could marry him and he could raise up children for you. So you remember, we saw him in the field, but now we're in the threshing floor. This is chapter 3 and verse 13. Naomi says, put on your best makeup, get a new hairdo, and then you go in there tonight while he's there in the floor of the place where you harvest. And he was in there, and she took his blanket, and she covered herself with his blanket. He was laying in there in the corn bin, so to speak, and she laid down at his feet. Nothing immoral about this. Nothing immoral about this. This was the law. Came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman was at his feet. He said, who are you? She said, I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread your skirt over your handmaid, for you are a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for you showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as you didn't follow the young men, whether they were poor or rich. See, he was older than she was. And he was a near kinsman. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee that what you require. For all the city of my people know that you're a virtuous woman. And now, it's true that I am your near kinsman. Howbeit, there's a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to you, then I will take the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, I swear. And he laid down until morning. And she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose up before one could know one another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, bring the veil that you have, and hold it. And when she did so, he measured 6 measures of barley, laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, said, who are you, my daughter? Did it work? And she told her all the man said, and she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave me, said, do not go away empty unto your mother-in-law. And she said, Naomi said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will end. For the man will not rest until he's finished the thing this day. Now, I showed him out in the field. He is a good employer, kind to foreigners, generous to strangers, industrious, diligent over his work. And he is very wise in cautioning the young men, don't you touch her. But now, in the barn, what kind of a man is he? He's thoughtful of a woman's reputation. Don't tell anybody she was here. You stay till the morning, and then he had her get up early in the morning. He didn't want any rumors. And he was thoughtful of a woman's reputation. That's a wise man. But he's also a man of great self-control. She's a young woman, he's an older man. And he's got self-control. You know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, 23, that one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And you can imagine the self-control that this man had. Because she was actually coming in and asking him to play the part of the kinsman, and he could have kept his mouth shut and not told her that there's a kinsman who's got the responsibility before I do. He's a good man. This is a harlot's son. I'm trying to tell you that whatever you've been in the past doesn't need to mean that you can't produce good, obedient, kind, loving, generous, thoughtful children. Well, we saw him in the field, and we saw him in the threshing floor. Now let's see him in the gate. Well, chapter 4 shows that he saw this guy, and he hollers to him, hey, come here. Turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the city, elders of the city, and said, sit down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen of Naomi that it come again out of the country of Moab. She's got a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's, her husband's. And I thought to advertise these, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of the city. But if you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me and I'll redeem it. For there is none to redeem it besides you, and I am after you. And the guy says, I'll redeem it. Boy says, well, the day you buy that field of land of Naomi, you must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, and raise up a name for the dead upon the inheritance. You don't just get the land, you got to take the woman. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem you my right to yourself. I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man would pluck off his shoe and give it to his neighbor, and that was a testimony in Israel. So he gave him his shoe. I can't redeem her. And the woman, by the way, would spit in his face for not playing the redeemer's part. Therefore, the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Shivon's and all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. And moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the people and from the gate of his city. You are witnesses this day. Well, as I said, we saw him in the field, we saw him in the threshing floor. But what kind of a man is he at the gate? He's not a procrastinator. He told her, I'll take care of this tomorrow. And the good thing about it, he did. And so he's right there at the gate. That's where all the transaction was done, at the gate. And he did it the very next day. He had promised Ruth in chapter 3 and verse 13, I swear to you, I'll take care of this. And he didn't put it off, didn't procrastinate. He went right to the thing the next morning, and he took care of it. he did not take the desire of his heart without the regard to other people's rights. Now, your Bible tells you very, very plainly, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He had already fallen in love with Ruth, but he would not take the desire of his heart. He made sure that the other man, whose right it really was, had the privilege of buying that land and having this woman. And the Bible tells us to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And he was one to observe the law minutely. In the book of 1 Peter, listen to what the Bible says. You know, a lot of people, and I get sick and tired of some government rules myself, but listen to what the Bible says. New Testament. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. That is New Testament teaching. We are to obey the laws of the land. And I hate those seat belts with a passion. In fact, I got a ticket 2 or 3 years ago right over here in Bunker Hill for not having on my seat belt. And when I sent them a check down there where it says four, I put seatbelt tax. That's what it is. You know good and well. They don't care whether I live or die. They didn't make that law to protect me. Good night, the guy right in front of me is sitting on a motorcycle without a helmet on, going down the road 50 mile an hour, 60 mile an hour, and I'm in a 3,000-pound automobile, and I have to have a belt on, and he's sitting out there on nothing. They don't care, but that's the law. And so I try to buckle up that belt. And that's hard for me to do. I don't mean because I'm so fat. I just mean I don't like to do it. My point is, friends, this man Boaz becomes a really a good model for us. And as I said, he's a prostitute's son. See, if people would enter into marriage with the care, the concern, and the cautiousness of Boaz, you're a lot more likely to have a happy marriage. Things need to be done right. You need to regard other people's rights. You need to do it legally. You need to have the moral purity that Boaz had. Because when you start out right, you are more apt to end right. I have seen statistics on people who are intimate before marriage compared to people who are not. And it's almost 50 to 1. Or I shouldn't say that, twice as much. Twice as many people who, and I'm going to say this crudely, try on the shoes before they buy them. And you know what I mean. Their divorce rate is much, much, much greater than people that do what God says and waits for marriage. This man Boaz is a great model. Try to get that marriage set off right. Do what's moral, do what's legal, do what's right, consider others, consider other people's rights, and it will help you a lot. I want you to notice the man was concerned about not marring his own name. That's one fellow. I don't know whether he was selfish. I don't know whether he thought, well, that might disinherit some of my other children. I thought maybe he was afraid of his wife, that he already had. I don't know why he didn't, but he didn't do this. So there's two things especially I want you to think about in this sermon as we close. Law is one of the foundational building blocks of a happy society. when you got rules, when you have laws, I'm not talking about silly ones, I'm talking about laws to make sure you don't run over other people's rights. My liberty of swinging my arm ends where your nose begins. Liberty and freedom is not the right to do wrong. What liberty is the right to do right. That's what liberty is. The law is supposed to make laws that forbid us to do wrong. That's the purpose of the law. The Bible says law isn't made for the righteous man. It's made for murderers and men stealers and haters of parents and so forth. That's what the law was made for. Laws were made to keep people from doing wrong. But liberty is the right to do what's right. Liberty is not the right to do wrong. And that's why he says, don't use your liberty as a cloak of unrighteousness. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's not the words of a Christian. A Christian obeys the laws of the land. And that includes speed limits. Be obedient to all the laws of men, whether it's the governor or the one sent by the governor to punish the evil, so that you will receive the praise of men. So the first founding block of what's right is law, and the second one is family. The other foundational block of society is family. We live in a socialistic society, and it tries to destroy law, and it tries to come along and destroy the family. And I'm not going to get off on that, but you know the family is trying, the people are trying to destroy the family. When the family's broken down, and the law makes laws that are unfair and unjust, you got problems in society. It's very, very important to realize that God has intended there be law. The Bible says all government, the powers that be, are ordained of God. And he tells you there in Romans 13, what does he say there in that 13th chapter? He says the powers that be are ordained of God. And he says something that's almost scary when he says there is no power but of God. The power that be are ordained or commanded of God or ordered of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you'll have praise of the same. For he, government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, and swords aren't to tickle people with. They don't bear the sword in vain. Listen, he, government, is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon them that do evil. God has given government a sword. Someone says, well, vengeance is mine and I'll repay, saith the Lord. And don't believe in capital punishment. You let God have vengeance. All right, I'll let God have vengeance. Lord, who did you appoint as the avenger of your wrath here on earth? Government. When the government takes life for a man committing a murder, that's God taking life. Vengeance is his. I'll repay, saith the Lord. Well, who's your avenger? Government. Wherefore, you must, now listen, this is the verse I wanted to get to. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, the wrath of the government, but for conscience sake. And also for this cause, pay tribute. They are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. So you render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, and owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. When I think of Boaz, I think of a good model of what a man is supposed to be. I think of a man who is kind and generous and industrious and diligent over his business, and he's cautious to protect innocent people from people that may get out of line. He's thoughtful of a woman who's going to be his wife's reputation. He's self-controlled and he doesn't do anything to her that's going to ruin her reputation. He holds himself back, puts himself in restraint, and he is a person that when he makes a promise to a woman, he keeps it. And he immediately goes and tries to handle the thing that he promised that he would do. He's not a procrastinator. But in doing that, he makes sure he doesn't step on other people's rights. He does to others what he'd want them to do and do. And he's a man that obeys the laws of the land. He recognizes that law is one of the foundational blocks of society. And if everybody can just do like they did in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel in those days. And the third thing, inheritance. God made that law about having to raise up seed to your brother so that his name won't be cut off. Keep the family name. Keep it in the family, because it was through them the Messiah is going to come. So that's why he did that. But he did something else. The Bible tells us over and over and over that we're to leave an inheritance to our children. By that I mean, the Bible teaches very plainly, a good man layeth up for his children's children. You need to leave an inheritance, and I'm not just talking about money. The Bible talks about three things real quickly. You need to faith in God. When I call the remembrance, the unfeigned or unhypocritical faith that's in you, Timothy was told, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you all. You need to leave the inheritance of a faith in God. You need to leave your children a good name. A good name's rather be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver or gold. Man, you want to leave a good reputation. And when people say, I'm Lynn's Falls boy. Man, when people say, you're Lynn's Falls boy, aren't you? Yeah, boy, that makes me feel good. I want my boys to feel good and say, you're George's boy, aren't you? Yeah, yeah. A good name. That's better than silver and gold. Fine to leave some silver and gold, but I tell you, the better thing is to leave them a good name, leave them faith in God, and then that physical inheritance. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So let me ask you a question. This harlot, this prostitute, this foreigner, this despised Canaanite woman had a boy that was that kind of a man. Which tells me that you can't say you didn't know my parents. Though I'm the way I am because mom was this and dad was this. You can be a Boaz. You can become that kind of a man. Thoughtful of others, thoughtful of the poor, thoughtful of the stranger, thoughtful of the person of a different race, and recognize their good qualities and treat people the way you'd want to be treated. He's a good model for us, don't you think? Don't forget the value of law. That's a building block of society. The family, that's the building block of society. And leaving a good faith in God and a good name for your children. And if you got some gold and silver, you can leave that to them too. Good model. Let's pray. Father, help us to be like Boaz. You've told us that whatever things were written aforetime was written for our learning, upon whom to the end of the age has come. And you've also told us that all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in what's right. Boaz is a good example of that. And I pray that you'd help us to determine that we're going to be like Boaz. I know his name means in him is strength. And we can be strong when we have that kind of character. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.